Wait, let's forget church. If you're a conspiratorialist, you're that way every place. Conspiratorialist is a way of not thinking. Let me give you something if you want to hear me. You're going to find this word dominates your life. The only difference between one person's and another person's conspiracy is who the they is. It's never about this guy right here is trying to ruin my life. It's always they, that group, the Trilateral Commission, the Illuminati if you're from Kentucky. And you hear, and you're like, really? So instead of listening to what a Barack Obama actually says, we get into conspiracies. There's no conspiracy. Listen to what the people actually say. It's pretty straightforward. They're straightforward against Christianity. There's no conspiracy, for friend. Zero. So when Barack Obama says, and by the way, I can speak on this because I am an American, I am going to go it alone against gun control. He has already taken the thing that he swore on a Bible to uphold, called the Constitution, and in my way of thinking has disqualified himself from being president. Right up front. Presidents don't pass laws. Duh! That's what it means to be an American. We have Congress for that. You say they don't do it. Still. And then he says, but we're not going to take your guns away. Now, again, this is not a Christian thing. I'm just saying, listen to what they say. Don't be stupid and think, oh, these conspiracies. All right, in your notes. All through the Scripture talks about learning to think. Think, think. And I'm not going to read any of those verses. We're going to go to point number two. There's also what I call a logical solution. Logic. Logic is a beautiful thing if you actually know how to think. But when it comes to stuff like this, thinking is not real normal. In your notes, logic alone will not solve this problem or answer this question. So I'm being honest. Logic won't solve the problem. Are we saved? Or are we being saved? Now, frankly, and I know some of you think you know the answer, I'm not interested in your answer yet. What I'm really interested in is this. I'm interested in you to start to begin to think. The moment you hear stupid, you should recognize stupid. So what is the logical solution? Let's take this back to something that's pretty neutral. The Warrens have a dog. Is that a true statement? Am I happy about that dog? Do I want that dog? He's old as I am, I think, now, or older. Actually, I think in dog years, he's older than I am. Between 17 and 18 years old, he's getting to be ancient. I mean, he's up there with Frenchie almost. So you say, oh, what kind of dog does the Pastor Warren and his wife have? Do they have a poodle? Or do they have a Scottish Terrier? Before you answer the question, logically, what are the possible answers? Should I ask one of the people here, or should I let you raise your hand and answer? What are the possible answers? No, not you. Somebody that doesn't speak that bobbles all the time. Raise your hand. Sarah, thank you for raising your hand. What are the, not what the answer is, what are the possible answers? You're close, but you're wrong. You got to think logically. Here's one answer, yes. Here's two answers, yes. You say it could be both. Ah, but it could be neither. Thank you, Sarah. I knew you could do that. So then let me ask you a question. Why does somebody on the internet think they have found Eureka? We have captured all those compromised Christians that don't use the King James. There might be more than one answer if you have a brain. So the answer could be we have a poodle. Could be we have a Scottish Terrier. Could be we have a collie. Yes? Or it could be this is the kind of dog we have. This is my language for it, a schnoodle. Jenny says properly it's called a terrapoo. But I'm not calling any dog a terrapoo. So for me, it's a schnoodle. You say it's a mixture of a poodle and a Scottish Terrier. And he's as old, like I said, almost as old as Frenchie. So may I say this? If you do not learn to think like that, you just simply follow bobbleheads your whole life. It's got to be this or it's got to be that. We haven't gotten the answers. We're just thinking. So, Mike, hold your thought. Well, you're old, but I know you're not as old as Frenchie, so you can remember. Let's just ask this question. Is it pro-choice? Or is it pro-life? Or take a breath. Or are there any other positions? Answer the question. Do you not understand almost our entire political system is based on knowing that Americans cannot think? Is it either I'm for immigration or I'm against it? If you were here for like a month and a half, you know that that's a complex issue that is a little bigger than I'm against it or I'm for it. Maybe you have to, but see, do you not see that Americans don't think well? By the way, Donald Trump, your candidate, is a demonstration of Americans' inability to think. Actually, somebody said it. Who was it, John Reiner? Actually, it's just a demonstration of what? We like reality TV. We like people saying, sit down and shut up, and calling people names. We like that. Something's wrong with this country. So, got this? So we come to this dumb question as, are we saved or being saved? So, Sarah, since you answered the first question, tell me the possible answers. So we could have this one, we could have this one, we could have both, or we could have, yes, logically. Yes, Sarah, we're just talking logic. We're not talking answers. But if you can't think logically, you can't answer any question because most questions end up getting answered the same way. And by the way, there's probably even more than four answers. You know, it's, you could make this one a little bigger than it is. All right, let's look here in your notes. Everybody with me so far? Is this hard? Then answer the question, why are politics so boneheaded in this country? You're either this or you're this. Sound bites on television? Mike, did you have a thought or question or idea? Did you say Frenchie was a dog? We're still talking about Frenchie, aren't we? If we're talking about salvation, it has something to do with it, yes. In your notes, but logic can help us think more clearly and help us avoid logical problems. And folks, let me give you some on the next page of logical problems. And this is really, in some ways, nothing to do with just Christianity. This question assumes some things. Are you ready? This question assumes, first of all, a yes or a what? It assumes a right or? By the way, are there rights and wrongs in life? Yes or no? Of course. Here's the problem. And frankly, fundamentalists in the past have been in a big part of this. They want to make everything a right or wrong question. Look at me. Is everything a right or wrong question? If you've been around certain kinds of fundamentalists, everything becomes right or wrong, even what you eat. Everything is right or wrong. It's like, no, lots of... That's fine for certain kinds of questions. This has nothing to do with what that is. Yeah, what difference does that make? We're still back to, are you saved? Or are you one of those compromisers that believe you're being saved? Next, are a good or evil? Are true or what? By the way, you ever take tests that have true or false? But a lot of tests don't have true and false. They have A, B, C, D. They have essay. Why? Because different kinds of questions require different kinds of answers. Black or white? And either or. That's the danger. Either or. And there's nothing wrong with either or in some ways. Sometimes those are legitimate questions. Let me see here. What do I am trying to say here in this little line here? Oh, I say this is easy for many people, thinking in what's called antithesis. And an antithesis, this is the strangest thing, and I don't want to go too far because I want to get to the third statement. Are you all with me? We're going to talk about the Bible. Now, if you leave here and you're one of those King James nuts that are used to thinking like this, and you can just make up history, they talk about things just like, where do you get this from? Doesn't make any difference. I believe it, therefore it's right. See, I believe you ought to believe something because it's true. It doesn't become true because you believe it or I believe it. Better hear me. Otherwise, you talk to a Catholic. Why do you believe it? You become a good, I call him Catholic Baptist. You're the same. This is easy for many people, thinking in antithesis. See, here's the thing. There's only good and evil, and which group am I part of? I'm always part of the good group. So that's the reason bobblehead people don't do well with anything. Because as long as you're... Can I say this to all of you, and I'm going to try to be very gentle. If you start in every argument you ever have with this assumption, probably I'm not right, you'll be in a better place. Or how about this? At least probably there's a potential I'm not right. How many of you do that? In your notes, this can be called two names or seen from two different perspectives. It is called, in some places of logical thinking, the fallacy of a false dilemma. These are actually the same thing. Fallacy of a false dilemma is you either have to choose this or you have to choose this. Another way of saying the same thing is it's called the fallacy of an excluded middle. So when you have only this choice, A or B, you have excluded C in the middle. And actually, in most political things, you not only have an A and a B, but you have... Yes? Now, Jim over here, working in government for many years, sees a lot of that I find a lot of conservatives, and I'm conservative. Sometimes you're like, come on, guys. I've heard people say, we will not allow abortions for any reason, period. And you're thinking, all right, what about, you say, it doesn't happen a lot. That I agree with. That's the point. What if a girl does get raped by her perverted family member? So now she not only, the multiplications. I'm politically realized, there might be other options other than this or this. You don't exclude the middle. Now, I'm going to ask this to Ron because he's sitting right by Sarah. This is an exact question that was asked to me, Ron. At Christmas time, I'm asking you softball questions. Christmas time, my wife made cherry pie. She made pecan pie. And she made pumpkin pie for our little Sella pumpkin. It's close enough for me. I know what it tastes like.
Straight from the dog.
Pumpkin.
It doesn't look like yours.
It's a pumpkin. So my wife comes to me and says, what kind of pie would you like? So let me ask you a question. Does that take a lot of logic to figure that out? She said, what kind did you have? I want you to know that I restrained myself and said, at this time, I will just take a large piece of pumpkin. And I lied. She had more than that. She also had... What? See, when I get thinking and laughing, it's hard to write words on the board. I'll never figure out how to spell that word thinking about it. She also had coconut cream, and I said, you know, I'd love to have a large piece of that coconut cream and a large piece of that pumpkin pie with lots of whipped cream, you know, about 2,000 calories for that. But my point is, friend, when we think about life, we don't get stupid. When we think about ideas, we just get stupid. We could choose all of them. We could choose none of them. We could choose a range of them. If it's my wife, she likes to eat a little slice of each. Me, I don't want a little of anything. So y'all with me? This is just, which do you want, cherry or pumpkin? Do I have to choose? All right. Number three. We're going to go to the third solution, which is a theological solution. I don't know. Logically, you should be able to figure it out, Frenchie. Are you ready, Frenchie? Logically, the or could be an and. And that's the gets you to avoid. And may I say this, I don't know in America if we will ever solve some of our cultural problems. Maybe we're too entrenched, but I can tell you this, you never solve cultural problems by picking the extreme of both position and saying, we're going to fix the problem. What, this group here hates this group here and this group hates this group here. You don't solve anything. Look at me. You don't even have a conversation. And I'm not trying to defend either side because I don't think the left is real nice people. Otherwise, something as simple as Sir Walter over here's love, creation, we could teach creation and evolution. How's that been working? You see, it's the left thinks just like the right, especially the farther you go. And unfortunately, that's the conversation. It used not to be the conversation in America, but it has become in everything. Young lady, I'm going to have to skip unless you have something so important that has to be said right now. Good. Let's move to number three. Frenchie, did you get the point? So logically, we're thinking logically, the or could be an and. Theological solution. I say in your notes a bigger, more significant solution. When I heard this question the first time, I thought, really? Is there a pastor that dumb out there asking that question? But see, he wasn't thinking theologically. He's thinking, I'm defending the blessed King James. I was asking a question theologically. Now, I was going to use Frenchie as an example, but that's a bad example because we're a little questionable about his salvation in general. But let's talk about my call back here. So let's ask this question. Are you ready for this question? Is my call saved? Or is he being saved? Who knows? I know. I know as much as I know any human that's ever lived. How do I know? The fruit of salvation, that's how you know. Over 4 decades, yeah, I think it demonstrates something. I actually believe the Bible in those areas, and I believe the fruit of salvation the other way demonstrates lack of salvation over the decades. Not 5 minutes, not a week. But anyhow, so is he saved? I'm coming back to Sarah. Sarah, is there another possibility on this, these two things? What's another possibility? Not that he's lost, but about salvation. Saved? Well, what's another possibility? Think theologically. Mike got saved, point A. He's being saved right now, possibly. And what follows sanctification? Thank you, you're using theological terms. What follows that? Glorification, which means he not only got saved and is being saved, he shall be saved. Is that a theological truth? I'm really glad you ask. Because when we start looking at the word sozo, to save, or soteria, the noun, boy, I'm ashamed to tell Billy Jim Bob Baptist that the Bible teaches all three. I got saved when I got saved at age 9. I have been being saved for quite some time. And one day, say, how do you know this? I'm not giving you any of the blanks. We're going to look at verses. Now, this uses a little different language here. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 1 firstly. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, it's in your notes. We'll come back to the chart. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch as we despaired even of life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead. Who, I love this. This is, what tense is this? Past tense. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, meaning right now he's delivering us, in whom we trust he will. Do you start to see more than, look at this, bless God, are you saved, are you being saved? Actually, Paul says, I have been delivered, I'm being delivered, I shall yet be delivered. So Paul ruins this poor idiot's paradigm that floats around on Facebook about once a week. Well, let's just look, as I say in your notes, looking at both the noun and the verb, sozo and soteria, let's just see how this word is used. And you are going to tell me on every verse, but wait a minute. When we read the verses, I don't want 46 people going, blah, 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 blah. This is what I want. Got it? Thank you. 2 Corinthians 1. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So is that talking about in the past, in the present, or in the future? Or a combination thereof? Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. I'm listening. Mike. Yeah, I would think it has something to do with what's going on right now. He's not saying they're not saved, but you're being saved also. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard of thee in the accepted time, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Frenchie. No. Yeah, well, past, but it's talking to an unsaved person and say, today is the day of salvation. That means that action. Yes? Let me draw this on the board for Frenchie so we don't get confused. If we're reading the Bible correctly, which we'll put this on a chart, you actually have three pieces. There's an action. That's the day you get saved. Everybody with me? There is a time you get saved. Then there is this ongoing thing. Yes or no? And then in the future, there's another action. In the future. I think I'm going to have to do the chart before we do the verses. Up in the chart, please. This is my little chart, but it's not new with me. Salvation in the Bible seems to have these three pieces. I'm going to go from left and the right and the top, okay? First of all, there is a sense of salvation that is past. P-A-S-T. There is another sense in the Bible of salvation that is present or ongoing, if you prefer. And there is another sense of salvation that is future. Now, folks, in a moment we're going to look at these verses, but remember, we're only looking at one word. When you look at the concepts of salvation, Sarah here, she probably learned it from AJ, actually, because he's a theologian in the family. Talked about sanctification. So if we talk about sanctification, the doctrine of sanctification, that's the ongoing part that's going on right now, present. justification. Well, I'll get to that. It's in your notes. Next. So we could talk and say about a person, first of all, they are saved. If a person is saved, they are being saved in the middle, and in the future, they shall be saved. But see, Christians have a hard time doing it because they say, well, I'm already saved. Yes, but the way the Bible uses the language is it uses it in bigger ways. Let's continue this in other words. This is not new. None of this is new with me, folks. None of this. All of this is basic theology. When you get saved, the day you got saved, that dealt primarily with the penalty of sin. Yes? You were forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future, immediately the day you got saved. The penalty of sin is no longer held against you. Why? Because someone else paid for that. And, you know, it's kind of like this. So somebody comes and says, you didn't pay your bill, and you say, yes, I got the receipt. Paid in full. When Jesus on the cross said tetelestai, and that word in some context, financial context, meant paid in full. It's the very word they used to, they didn't stamp it necessarily, write on a receipt. Paid in full. It is finished. It is complete. It is paid for. But on the other hand, next in your notes, now, everybody, of course, except a few spiritual people, probably Emily and a few other nice ladies, Pam Hall, they don't have any sin after they get saved. They are perfect after that. But for the rest of us, we're now being saved from the power of sin. Because just because you got saved, did sin go away? Except with a few people. I didn't hear what that statement was. Ralph? Oh, that's right. Ann still has sin. It's Ralph. And she's trying to break the power of that sin. How about, this is not new with me again. The future is you'll one day be saved from the very presence of sin. When you go see the Lord, there will be no more sin at all. So, Ralph, I don't know where you'll... By the way, isn't that a beautiful thought? You know, when you got saved, may I say this to you? When you get saved, that's the beginning of the struggle. That's the beginning of your salvation, not the end. My goodness, that's when the struggle begins. But one day, thank the Lord, we'll be delivered from that. Other language. This is where Sarah Ann was coming in, but she couldn't get that last word. So what happens when old Chris over here got saved? The first thing that happens is justification. You are declared righteous because of Christ. The penalty of your sin is canceled. Now, by the way, there's lots of other things that happen. But at that very moment, that you're justified forever. What happens in between? What's the next concept? The doctrine of what? Sanctification. And Walter over here said it first. And lastly, one day you're going to be glorified with him. So, everyone look at me. Theologically, I want to ask you a serious question. Billy Jim Bob Baptist, King James Toter, that puts this on his, and pastors do this, well, bless God. And you're sitting there, really? I would assume if you've been saved 2 or 3 years, you knew everything I just said. Maybe you don't remember all the language, but you know that you're justified, you're being sanctified, and you shall be glorified. You know justification is an act. It happens at a point in time. Sanctification is a process, and glorification is when you're changed into his image. And how long does that take? In the moment. Yes? Boom. So I think this, and I'm thinking Billy Jim Bob Baptist puts that on his thing to condemn people that use other versions. Does he not know the Bible that he's talking about? So we could probably use other language here too, but we'll skip on down to some verses, please. So Frenchie, 2 Corinthians 6. Sir Walter, do you have something else for us? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's not just a partial job. Transformation. We can use lots of language, but you have the ideas. Folks, there's a past. There's an ongoing. I think if you get this little concept, too, there's something that happened in the past, an action, instantly. And then there's the ongoing, and then in the future there's going to be. All right. Frenchie, we're going back to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard of thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation. I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Okay. But I think it's actually talking about this is the time you need to get saved at a point in time. Philippians 1:19 is a verse that we just skip. Paul talking about his sufferings. Did somebody preach on sufferings recently? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Did somebody hear? Some of you aren't sure. I think I said something about suffering is real. I think I said it's relative. You know, it's how you weigh it. I said some other thing. Oh, I think I said it's required. Here's where I differ from Billy Jim Bob Baptist, too. I do believe that when you get saved instantly. But by the way, that middle part, if you remember the sermon, I said suffering is real, it's relative, and I said one other thing. It's required. You can't escape it. Not to get saved. The sufferings of Christ save you. But in your Christian life, as Walter just said, God is not happy just because you, hey, I got saved. I got my get out of hell card. So God wants you to go to heaven and you still like hell? He's going to keep changing you. And part of the way he does that is suffering, problems, difficulties. You had any recently? Lord, this, how's your mother? Had a stroke? Has cancer? By the way, do you not know that I weep with her? Jan Thompson, Dad is in much closer to heaven. Look at me, folks. If you think you're getting out of this life without God changing you, you have the wrong beliefs about salvation. You think salvation is once saved, always saved. Now let me go live my life. No, salvation is at a point in time God saves you, but he's going to keep saving you and changing you until you say, well, what if I don't want that to happen? Well, you got one of two things. If you, on one side, you're either just not a Christian, or on the other side, well, good luck with that because that ain't going to work. Because once he loves you, he just doesn't let you go wander around. He keeps kicking your behind, okay? So Paul says, for I know that this shall turn, his sufferings are going to turn to my salvation, which cannot mean this, because Paul was already saved. He's saying the very sufferings I'm going through in one way or another are going to be part of this, that ongoing process. Next page, please. Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, to me this is two of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. As you have always obeyed, see, Paul just assumed Christian obedience, those are kind of the same. Not as in my presence only, otherwise not only when I'm there yelling at you, but now much more in my absence. He says you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Why don't we do this? Turn in our Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 6. It does not have the word in it. Let's turn there. Everybody find Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of what? This very thing. Let's think about old Chris over here. Chris is pretty confident that he's saved, except once in a while when those three boys get a little out of control, he's not sure anymore. You know, I had one boy. I don't even know what that is like to think of three. And his boys are lovely, but they're not always lovely, are they? So let's ask the question, what happened to Chris when he got saved? Look at the verse, folks. The verse gives you the whole paradigm. Being confident of this very thing, that he, meaning God, which hath begun a good work in you. When does that happen, Chris? That happens right here at justification. Right here at the moment God saves you. That's when he begins, at least in this sense, he begins this good work in you. So Paul looks at Chris and people like Chris, and he says, my confidence is not in Chris. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in God. So Paul didn't just have eternal security or that kind of thinking, though that's true. I believe in eternal security. He had confidence that what? In God, that God that began a good work in him will, what's the next phrase? What? What's that talking about, Frenchie? Ongoing salvation will perform it. And then there's another word that's rather important. Until what? Why didn't he keep working after that? Because that's when he performs the last work. Right here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Now let's look back at the text. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, and by the way, salvation and obedience are closely connected. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But let's look at the last line too. For it is God which worketh in you, both to what? Yeah, and another way of translating that, it's the same concept, both in the desiring or the willing and in the performing or the doing of his good pleasure. So, Frenchie, in this passage, salvation refers to what? Does it refer to justification? Does it refer to sanctification or does it refer to glorification? When the Bible tells you, Frenchie, to work out your own salvation, you're already saved. But if you have this belief that just because I'm saved, God's done with me, man, I got my get out of hell card, you haven't even begun to walk the Christian life. Because the God that began a good work in even old man Frenchie back there, he's going to keep working. Sometimes it's very pleasant. Sometimes Brother Mike and I were talking on Saturday. He had read something in Judges that helped him and blessed him. Sometimes we learn and it's just wonderful. Sometimes God teaches us in other ways. Some of us don't understand anything but a 2x4. It would be interesting to ask you, what have you learned in the Bible this week? And if you haven't learned anything, then you're the 2x4 person. That's the only way God could teach you something. You just don't hear anything. By the way, it'd be nice, Mike, if every time I could just sit down with the Bible and God would bless me, open my eyes. That would be wonderful. Unfortunately, are you all catching on to anything here? By the way, that passage says that Frenchie is to work out Frenchie's own salvation, meaning you already have it, with fear and trembling. I mean, this is serious business. Why are you to do this? Because it is God that at the point that you got saved, began this good work, it is God that's working in you. So sanctification is very different than justification. This is theology again. Justification is what God alone does. To use technical terms, it's monergistic. Mono meaning only, you know, and the other word comes from work. It is only God's work, justification. Sanctification is synergistic. God works and we work. And actually, the we work because God works. Yes? And trust me, if you're truly saved, when I talk to people about, you know, sometimes I'll talk to someone and a person will come up that I knew 20, 30, 40 years ago. And if I ever hear this phrase, for your sake, nothing's changed in 40 years, I immediately know they're not a Christian. It is impossible to be saved for a decade and stay the same. For a year, you can fake it. For a few years, but after a while, I got news for you. God's going to change you, and he's going to do it in one way or another. It's much more pleasant if we do it through the love of God and the Word of God and the people of God, or the 2x4 works too. And if someone says, ain't nothing changed, they're the same person they were 40 years ago. Hello? I don't care how many once saved, always saves you can quote. Something's wrong. Something's rotten. Because the reason I work is because God works. And why do we do this in fear and trembling? Serious business. This is the sanctification part. And on that note, we'll pick up here next week. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning as we begin to look at some great passages of theology. Thank you for this. And it is our privilege, Lord, to know that at a point in time you save us and to see your wonderful work in our life. And some of us grow quickly, some of us not so much, some of us struggle, but we can always look back and see what you've been doing. To see also the day, as Brother Walt says, this body's not altogether saved. I'm not saved altogether from the power of sin, and the implications of the fall are in my life on every page, called age and death and disease and dying. We look forward to the day when we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Look forward to that time, and we ask your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen.